I want to continue in First Timothy chapter 6. And we left off last week speaking about this. This is a series on godliness. This is part three. I didn't get to finish last week. But we looked at how First Timothy 6:6, which reads, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Okay? Let me kind of review a little bit of what we looked at last week. We said about godliness that if you are godly, you will be coming into a greater degree of contentment. Okay? Because a fruit or outworking of godliness is contentment. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, he says, "I've learned that whatever state I find myself in, whether I'm abased or abounding, whether I'm suffer need or I abound, I have much," he says, "I've learned to be content." So we said that contentment is something that's learned. Paul said, "I've learned to be content." Then we went over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, and the writer of Hebrews said this, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for the Lord has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so not only is contentment learned, but contentment is commanded. That be content with such things as you have. You is the understood subject. You be content with the things that you have. And so then I asked us, are we content? Are we content? Because, you know, it's so easy to complain. Does anybody find that to be true? It's so easy to complain and be discontent about anything. And if you're not careful, you'll catch yourself just saying stuff and complaining and carrying on. And till the Holy Ghost pulls your chain and kind of, you know, shortens you up and says, wait a second. So godliness with contentment is great gain. We looked at now. Let's pray and we'll look further at this. Verses 6 or 7 through 11. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Pray, oh God, for ears to hear. Holy Spirit, that you would bring light upon each heart. Speak to each one of your children, Father, what thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord to them right now in the season that they find themselves in. I thank you for your word directly to them in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 So being content is realizing you have all that you need by the grace of God. Paul said, if outwardly it doesn't look like I have what I need, he says, I have what I need. I'm content. Right? We also said, why is godliness and contentment great gain? Because of verses 7 through 8, I'm going to read by way of review. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Think about it. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. You remember Jesus dealt with that in the Sermon on the Mount. All right, so then I asked us in parting last week's this question. So why do we gather and run after riches anyhow? Stuff. Why do we? Then to answer that, I want to look at, let's see. Before we look at the real issue, let me read these couple of scriptures that simply point to the fact that riches are temporal. But we can know they're temporal and we'll still run after it. Psalm 49, verses 16 through 20, read this way. "Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perishes." So to be rich and not understand what God has allowed you to have is to be like an animal without understanding. Sad thing. Proverbs 23:4 and 5 says, "Do not overwork to be rich. Do not overwork to be rich. The Europeans will tell you, all y'all Americans work too much. Europeans, they take the least of them take a month off a year, vacation. The least of them have a month. We sitting over here dying. Americans, we can have 2 weeks vacation and one full week we won't even take. We'll work on a week of vacation because we're so stressed out about making it, trying to get everything. And Solomon says, do not overwork to be rich. That's why it was so important I had some rest yesterday. That we rest. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. This is what Solomon said. That riches make themselves wings and fly away. So, why do we gather it then? Why do we run after it? Because I see people in there buying that lottery ticket. I go into 7-Eleven trying to get me a Slurpee. I'm trying to get out of 7-Eleven, and the dude in front of me, he doesn't have anything. Something, oh, this is gonna be quick. Then he gets up to the counter and says, I need this, whatever the ticket's names are, this, and give me that one, and give me this one, and give me this one. And then the person's out there trying to get all these tickets, these lottery tickets. And it's to scratch this, sniff that, you know, drown this one, do this one. And I'm thinking, good heavens. As soon as he gets him, he over there in the corner scratching and carrying on. And I'm like, and there's this lure for riches. Okay? Why? Why? Watch this. 1 Timothy 6 and 9. But those who desire to be rich. Another version says, those who will be rich. Fall into temptation and a snare. Temptation and a snare. He doesn't stop. And into many foolish and harmful lusts. Listen. So what? Right here we have this. You can start with one lust and fall into many. Multiplies. So he says, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, listen, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Anybody ever been greedy? Yeah. I experience greedy every time I go to the table. I'm being honest with you. Now, some of you wouldn't say that, but I'm gonna tell you how it is. I have to pray. Y'all be praying over the food. I'll be adding to the prayer, and the Lord help me. Help me. I'm serious. Because sometimes you eat with your eyes and not with your knee. You only need, you know what a portion of meat is, right? They say. A portion of meat, right? When you go, what do you get? Here you come out with something like this, right? And you're experiencing greed. That's really it's you have enough, but you want more. It's like the other day they showed on television, Floyd Mayweather, this fighter, it was crazy. They showed his, I want to say it was 11 cars. They were lined up. Now, how many cars can you drive at one time?
One.
Thank you. I mean, how many cars do you need to go to the store?
One.
Okay. And so, when they showed it, I saw a picture of how riches and stuff can't satisfy you. Because one car wasn't enough for him. Two wasn't enough. Three wasn't enough. Four. And then, behind the 11 cars and three of the cars cost $300,000 a piece. Three of the cars. And then behind that was his $20 million jet, private jet. And I was thinking, I looked at it and I said, now, you know, I'm not downing him. I'm just saying that that's a picture of the fact that riches can never satisfy you. Because if it could, one would be enough. One would be enough. You know what they say? One of the things they say, I was reading about lottery winners earlier today, and they said one of the things about lottery winners won't tell you is that after that they win millions in the lottery, they keep playing the lottery. I thought, are you serious? Yeah, they've had lottery winners win millions of dollars in the lottery, and when they win, they're right back there the next time. Why? Because if you won one time, there's something in you telling you you can win again. And so, but what it also says is that you're not satisfied. Because riches cannot satisfy. Right? All right, now, so it says, some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let me back up and deal with this verse 9. But those who desire. Now, we all have desires. James chapter 1, I think it starts verse 19, says this. Let no man say when he's tempted that he's tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But a man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. Okay? And when desire has conceived, it brings forth sin, or lust has conceived, brings forth sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. So where does this thing start? It starts with a desire in a person. Because he says this, but those who desire to be rich. Now, when I was taking a class from Portland Bible College, one of my professors, Ken Mallman, said, he says, I'm going to tell you how to overcome temptation. And you do this, and you can overcome temptation every time. And so he said, it's very simple. James tells us, James chapter 1 says, a man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Okay? And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And what he simply said was this. What you lust after, stay away from it. Stay away from it. Because if a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. In other words, when if I have a lust for money, and someone's wallet is sitting here, and I'm walking by, there's something in me that's pulling. See, this thing here is pulling on me, right? But the only reason why it's pulling on me is because there's something in me drawn to it. If I don't have a problem with money, I can walk past that thing and I'm good. Other folk would walk past that thing and get to itching and moving and all fidgety and everything, and they start fighting and trying to get away because they feel the tug. And so what my professor was saying was, whatever it is that you lust after, stay away from it. So, what was this? Thursday? Wednesday? Whenever it was. I finished cleaning, did some work for a customer, and I'm at their house all the time. And the last time I was there, they hadn't paid me, so she said, I'm going to go ahead and pay you this time. I said, that's fine. And so she says, you want a check or cash? I said, well, it don't matter what, you know, cash, whatever you feel comfortable with. She says, okay. Then she turned around and looked at me again. She says, well, really, but do you want a check or cash? And so I said, wait a second, Lord, did I make myself clear the first time? And so I said, well, whatever you want, you know, check, credit card, whatever. She says, okay, and she's going to look for her, you know, checkbook. She turned around again, she says, but you know most people want cash. And I said, yeah, I see where you're going. I see what's up. And her husband was sitting behind me on the thing. He says, don't you want cash? I got cash in my pocket. I said, well, you see, all my cash is going to be reported. It's going to go in the bank. Because what they were saying was is this. When you get cash, if you're the business owner in particular, when you get cash, there are plenty of business owners, when they get paid in cash, the government never hears about it. It's not reported. They put it in their pocket. They don't pay taxes on it. And to them, they're fine. But see, I know Jesus. And Jesus said, give unto Caesar what's Caesar's. Now, so we talk about godliness, right? It would not be godly for me to pocket that, sister saying it. It would not be godly of me to pocket that money because though nobody else knows about it, the Holy Ghost on the inside of me knows about it, and he ain't gonna let me alone. See, he all over me. Right? So, I told him, I said, listen, write the check. Take that, do whatever you want to do, but, you know, it's gonna go. It's all the same, right? Now, there was no desire. Now, if there was a desire there in me, I would say, oh, sure, get the cash. Bring me the cash, right? So, what does desire do? Desire opens the door for temptation. If there's no desire there, you can be tempted all day long. There's no bait. There's no bait. Remember Achan in Joshua chapter 7. When they went into Jericho, God said, all the riches, the gold, silver, everything is mine. Don't touch anything. Achan went in, saw some garments, wedge of gold. He looked at it, and he coveted it, and he took it. And his desire caused, when he saw it, it tempted him, and he took it, and we know the story. He and his family had to die because of it. Gehazi was Elisha's servant, and when Naaman came to be healed of his leprosy, he offered Elisha some money. Elisha said no. Gehazi, after Haman had left, Naaman rather ran after him, said, give me a little bit. And then Gehazi paid for that with Naaman's leprosy. Desire opened the door. Balaam, in Numbers chapter 23, was approached by Balak to, we see greediness, we see it's all, the scripture's full of it, right? Because it's part of the human condition. Balak says, you come, curse Israel with me, I'll pay you, I'll honor you. And Balaam did right the first time. He said, no. They came back the second time with more money, more ambassadors. And then Balaam says, if Balak was to give me all the silver and gold in his house, I said, watch it, Balaam. Watch it. You're naming your price. He said, give me all the silver and gold. I still wouldn't go with you. Then he went with the Lord and said, Lord, can I go? And he showed that was his weakness. And he went. God almost killed him. But he was running after the prophet. He was running after the money. And so on and on it goes. 2 Peter says about Balaam 2:15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the wages. Jude, verse 11 says, they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Because Balaam went because it profited him, and he got some gain because of it. So they were all, we find that when a person is running after riches, it's because of a desire that they have, then they find themselves tempted. Tempted in the areas that we just talked about. One website this said this about lottery winners. They say, easy come, easy go. Whether we win $500 million or $1 million, about 70% of us lose or spend all of our money in 5 years or less. Can you imagine a lottery winner in 5 years or less? 70% of them spend all or lose all of it within 5 years. That's really hard to imagine. But then you don't have the money. It's when you get the money that you change. It's like flipping a switch. Things change. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. I don't know. I gave out an assignment last week. I said, go home and read Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I don't know if anyone remembered. Someone did it. listen at this. Memorize the scripture. You want a scripture to fight against your lust? Memorize this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. Man. Just chew on that for a little bit. Plug any lust, plug anything in there, And you'll get the same thing. He says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. So Solomon speaking now, because he went and did it. He said, I multiplied gold and silver in Jerusalem like it was stones. He says, and I found that it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. It was all emptiness. You can fill your cars. You can fill your house garages with cars. You can fill them. Go buy all the jets. You can buy it all. And you know what? You'll be as empty inside as you can be. So there's this temptation. But we like what 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us. No temptation. My God. No temptation. God said, no temptation. I've provided a way for you to go through every temptation. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Hallelujah. That means I can endure every temptation that comes my way. That means I don't have to give in to it. That means I don't, that thing does not have to slay me. That thing does not have to overcome me. He says, no temptation has overtaken you. It doesn't have to overtake you. But God, with the temptation, will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so, Paul's saying to Timothy, listen, you're going to be tempted. And people are tempted in this area. But we need to know that God has provided a way of escape so that we might be able to bear every temptation. That means I don't have to fall. I don't have to fall. So he doesn't stop there, but he says this. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Temptation is one thing. Snare is quite a different one. I was talking last week. I've been trying to get out of the book of Genesis. I haven't been able to yet as we get into this new year. I'm kind of stuck in there where Satan came to Eve. The serpent said to Eve, half God said, you will not die. And we talked about how that Satan is a liar. And she was being tempted at this point. Now, where did she mess up? Here's where she messed up. The scripture says, and she looked at the tree. Oh, she looked at it and said, it does look good. Lust of the eyes. She saw that it was good for food, lust of the flesh. And she saw that it was able to make one wise, the pride of life. And that same old thing that we get tempted with, the same thing, whenever you begin to stop and consider the lie, you're done. Whenever the devil, you know, whenever that thing you're tempted with, whenever you stop thinking about it, in other words, the moment the lie comes, you shut it down. No. I'm not going that way. I know that that's not what God told me. If Eve had said no, her husband told her, don't eat from that tree. But she's sitting there looking at the tree. Oh, wait a second. This might be worth it. And the moment we do that, then we find ourselves giving into the temptation. So she was tempted and bit and ensnared the whole human race, right? Jesus said in John 8:34, most assuredly I say to you, he who commits sin is a slave of sin, becomes ensnared by it. Becomes ensnared by it. And that's what happens when a person, through desire, finds themselves falling into the temptation. Through the temptation, when they give in, they find themselves ensnared. And typically, when someone gets ensnared, they cannot get out all by themselves. They need somebody else to help them. Right? A lot of people need help getting out of where they are. A lot of people need help. God help us to be there to be able to help them. Amen? All right. So he talks about the snare. He goes on and says this, into many foolish and harmful lusts. So we find here that one desire to be rich leads to many foolish and harmful lusts. So you see people doing things that lack any sense or doesn't just no wisdom at all because they have so much. One website I read read this way: money doesn't buy happiness, and studies prove it true. Kenan Sheldon, University of Missouri Columbia psychology professor, said, "We consistently find that people who say money is most important to them are the unhappiest." People who say that money is most important, they're the unhappiest people. Psychology professor. Now, he's not Christian or anything. He's just surveying, right? He goes on and says, the same article listed several lottery winners who, after winning, had much less happier lives. Had much less happier lives. I got this, this acquaintance who walked past me all the time at work. And he's got his tickets, and I see him scratching. I say, did you win? He says, Pat, if I win, you'll know I won because I won't be back at work. And so so he's always, you know, saying that. And but he's always at it. He's relentless at this thing. Says one person who won the lottery was sued by his best friend.
Wow.
Listen, it's not just that. It's not that the money even changes you. It could change people around you.
Wow.
Now, contrast that with a person who labors and works for 30 years, and now they find themselves a millionaire. Well, that's totally different. That's totally different. People know who you are. They're used to you. You didn't change in a day.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? You built friendships. You have relationships going on. But you go out here and win $100 million in the lottery. Go do it. And have all your friends know about it.
Man.
You'll have acquaintances. You'll have people met you one time and say, man, don't you remember me? Come on, man. You remember us? You remember when we hung out for 2 minutes back in that line? It doesn't just change you. It changes people. Right? So he said, another was divorced and arrested for selling drugs. One declared bankruptcy within 5 years, and his wife divorced him. Another was broke within 2 years and convicted of selling drugs. Other stories abound of winners whose lives worsened because of the extra money, one even committing suicide within 2 years of winning over $31 million. I remember the story I shared, I think it was a couple years ago, on one summer where a man who he won millions of dollars. And he started giving his granddaughter, who was 16, he started giving her something like $250 a week, or was it $2,500 a week? It was more money than a 16-year-old needed to have. And she went out and bought some of those drugs, killed herself, only because she had access to the money. If she hadn't had access to the money, she wouldn't have OD'd. You see? And yet, people continue to, people playing that, trying to scratch it and scratch it. I want to hit it. You don't know what's about to hit you if you hit it. Truly, money was not what brought happiness. Yet this country spends over $70 billion each year on legal gambling in hopes of winning the proverbial big one. And all of that, you know, spending money, playing the numbers and the lottery and all that is just because they, why? Because they want to get rich. And they want to do it fast. There's a reason why I believe the scripture says to work and to labor and to increase by doing so. See, it matures you. I'm going to tell you something. One of the greatest learning periods of my life has been since 2007. 2008, when this whole economy, when it all went sour. I cannot thank the Lord enough. Why? Because the Lord will use everything, even negative things in your life, to teach you. But listen, He will not waste anything that happens to you. Know this. He will not waste anything that happens to you. I was just talking to somebody who shared with me how their grandparents died, and yet this child is being changed by what would be considered as a catastrophic event. But she's being changed. Why? Because God won't waste anything he allows you to go through. He will use it all. Right? And so the scripture says that these foolish and harmful lusts which drown men, Paul uses that word drown to overtake. Picture someone drowning in their own lusts. Overwhelmed, overcome. It's over their heads to the point of death. Drowns men in destruction and perdition. Destruction and perdition. Destruction obviously meaning to destroy, to do away with. Proverbs 1, verses 10 through 19 reads this way. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive like Sheol and like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy of gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Being greedy of gain takes away the life of its owners. Now, in saying all of this, I'm preaching and teaching on godliness. Godliness. I am in no way saying that it's a sin to be rich. Because Paul speaks to rich people. He says, let them be willing to communicate and share their riches. I mean, and if you understand the eternal perspective, you would do just that because you ain't taking any with you. Right? Not a dime. So, but people who want to be rich quick, people who worship money and are covetous, this is how they come at life, and what they don't consider is the destruction and the harm that it brings to their life. So whereas destruction speaks to can be destruction of the body, perdition speaks to something different altogether. Because perdition means ruin and waste, and that eternally. Perdition is where one loses their soul. It's one thing for a Christian to die seeking after riches. It's another thing for you to die and lose your soul, to be eternally lost. And that's what that word perdition means. Remember, Jesus spoke, said Judas was the son of perdition. Judas was the one who was lost. So, then he goes on to verse 10 and he says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And we could take time and go into that, but I won't. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Running after money. Here's the thing. When you see someone who's shipwrecked because of money, know this, it didn't happen all at one time. You say, well, I wouldn't let that happen to me. Well, you can't say that because you haven't gone through what they went through. But money has ways of changing you. For instance, when you have a lot of money, guess what? You can do pretty much what you want when you want to. When you have a lot of money, you don't have to work if you don't want to. But seems to me, I remember of a certain king. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, when he was supposed to be out fighting a war at work, that's what kings do. They go to war in the springtime. He walking up on his roof, walking about, kicking stones. They ain't got nothing to do. Just lollygagging. And he was in a place where he shouldn't have been. Why? Because he had so much. His son did the same thing. His son was so wealthy, he went out and got 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now that has to be the craziest man on the planet. What are you going to do? Listen, ridiculous. Why? Now, here's the reason. Because the scripture says, when he was old, that his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. Away from the Lord. And the scripture actually says this, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. He was angry with Solomon because Solomon allowed these women to turn him away. Solomon wouldn't go, and he wouldn't, you know, some of these women, they weren't Jewish women. He'd go marry a woman from Moab. He'd go marry these women who worship false gods, and then his heart turned and worshiped their gods. He was the one, actually, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, that's why I was saying to read it. He was the one who said, I'm going to satisfy my heart with pleasure. And anything I want, I'm not going to withhold my heart from it. That's what you can do when you have a lot of money. You can do whatever you want to do. You can go buy whatever you want and all this. But the thing about it is that when you get all of that, it changes you. It changes you. And Solomon changed in his old age, you see? So until we've been there, we can't judge those who are there because we don't know how we would act, right? So last verse, verse 10, I love this because as Paul gets, verse 11, when Paul goes through verses, all of these verses from 7, 8, 9, and 10, he's talking about the emphasis on material things. You know, we're living in a materialistic society to the hilt, right? Paul tells Timothy this, but you, O man of God, all of the things that he tells him to pursue are intangible. All of them are spiritual in nature. All of them are character building in nature. Listen to what he says. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee. Run. Run away from these things. And pursue righteousness. Hello. Who's New Year's resolution this year? My New Year's resolution is to pursue righteousness. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, when they said to me, do you want a check or cash? I heard exactly what was going on. Because the devil was saying, oh, my pleasure, because, you know, James 1, he doesn't even mention the devil. He says a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And so I heard it. I heard it, though. I don't know. I'm not saying they meant anything one way or the other. But I'm going to tell you what I heard. I tell you what I heard. I heard, watch it. Watch it. Because you'll compromise righteousness. You'll compromise godliness. You'll compromise love. You'll compromise all these things, right? Told him to pursue righteousness. Secondly, pursue godliness. Timothy, this is what you're to be after. Forget about the money. You know, I have a franchise, which means I have a franchise. I have a corporate structure over my franchise. Do you know what their number one thing is? You know what the bottom line is, right? Yeah. So beginning of the year, They roll out the plan for 2015. You know what the plan is? That we want you to grow. We want you to grow because when you grow, you buy more stuff from us. That means more money for us. So we want you to grow. We want you to be successful. Well, guess why they want me to be so successful? Because, yeah, of course. So everything's coming out. It's bottom line. Everything is more money, more money, more money. That's what it is. But see, I don't live under you. Because I live under him. And his bottom line is not money. Right. It's righteousness. Right. It's godliness. Right? It's all of that, right? It's the exact opposite of the world. Listen, the world wants one thing from you. God says, I want the exact opposite. So when we set our New Year's resolution, so I wasn't even praying about this. This thing just dropped into my spirit earlier this year, was that godliness. Godliness. You want to be more like me. You want to grow in godliness, what it means to me. So remember 1 Timothy 4:8 I shared with you weeks ago where Paul said bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable not only for this life, but also for the life to come. godliness is profitable. So every day I wake up, I think about that scripture. I see my life being profitable, not the way my franchise is thinking.
Right.
Now, I could care less. Now, I want to grow, sure. I want to grow.
Amen.
But I want to grow right.
Amen.
I want to grow right. And I said, Lord, I want to be profitable because I still see the picture of that bride at the back of that, at the back of the hall beaming because she's anticipating her bridegroom to receive her unto himself. Beloved, that's you and I. So he said, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith. All of these intangibles. You can't go anywhere and buy these things. But are you pursuing faith? Trusting God? Believing God? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You know what Satan wants above all? You know what he wants from you? He wants your faith. Job's wife says, curse God and die. Give up. Hello? What? No, I'm not going to throw my faith aside. So pursue faith. Pursue love. Mark 20, 12 and 30. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul told Timothy, pursue love. I have my New Year's resolution right here. It's all laid out. Pursue patience. Pursue patience. You say patience. What's patience? Patience is very important because we're waiting for somebody. I said, we're waiting for somebody. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus.
Glory.
Listen, it says, Romans says that you don't wait for what you already see.
Right.
But when one wait for what does not see, then do with patience he wait for it, right? And so we're waiting for the return of our Lord.
Yes.
And we can't be occupied with anything else than being ready for when he returns. And he says that he's fashioning a bride who's going to be without spot or wrinkle. So the life that we live is very important before him. The last one, we find that in James chapter 1 and 3, which says, count it all joy, brother, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience.
Amen.
And the last one he said to pursue is gentleness. Gentleness. Interesting. Pursue gentleness. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And so as we embrace this life, you know, when everyone is trying to get their way, they get all mean and hard and, you know, communist countries beat down their people and all of this. But when you're in Christ and when you know that he has it all under, I don't have to be jealous. Jesus said, told Peter, put away your sword. He said, I don't have to do that. Jesus was gentle. He was meek. He was lowly. He said, come learn of me. And you'll find rest. So all of these things, Paul said, listen, pursue these, Timothy. They'll prepare you for what God has for you. And so what God has worked for us and in us, we are commanded then to pursue. Because God is working righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And he says, then now you pursue it. What I'm doing in you, you turn around and you pursue. Amen? Let's stand to our feet.
Amen.
The Lord bless you as we pursue godliness this year. Father, we thank you for the word of the Lord. We thank you for your truth as it comes to us. We thank you, oh God, that we're called to pursue that which is higher than this world.
Yes.
Lord, so as we, in this month of beginnings, as we approach this year, Lord, may our pursuits and may those desires be first of all godly. May they be righteous. May they be that, oh God, which brings forth your presence. Oh Lord, may we be a prepared people, Lord, for a prepared place, for a bridegroom, oh Lord, who has prepared a place for us to receive us unto himself. So bless now your church. Bless your bride. Bless the sheepfold of God. I ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. And everyone said, Amen and amen. God bless you real good.